Hey, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you. You know, it is such a pleasure to be part of a family. And that's what I think of as the Bridge is, you know, we are family here. You know, some of I know you really well, and some of them I wish I knew you better. But it is a pleasure always to gather with you and to be able to serve those of you who are watching online. God be praised. Today we are going to be taking a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you want to pull up your Bible apps, you certainly can. As you're doing that, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 12, just give a little background. Deuteronomy is, the word Deuteronomy actually means second law. You read Deuteronomy and it's kind of repetitious if you're read the first few books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, that there's repetition. And that's because God had brought the Israelites right up to the edge of the promised land. And now this is Moses' farewell sermon to God's people, and he is applying the law that God had given earlier to the Israelites as they are now going into this land of milk and honey. You know what I just realized? I'm missing something. I don't have my clicker. I might have left it in the other room. All right. I got my phone. Hey, backup. All right. Thank you. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 6. Moses wrote, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not plant, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Today, as we were introduced, we're in this Family Church 2.0. And I appreciate the way that Pastor Bornock described the safe place that we want our families to be. This is what he wrote. "God designed the family to be the healthiest place for children and adults to explore their faith, to ask questions, to make mistakes, and to learn what it's like to live with imperfect people in a loving, forgiving relationship. The family was designed to be a safe place." Now that sounds marvelous, doesn't it? The only trouble is, I have to admit that there's many times my family is not a very safe place. That there are things that I do, that there are things that come from outside that make my family less than safe. And maybe that's true of you as well. I think of myself kind of like the Israelites as they were hearing the words that Moses spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Israelites were on the outside of the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey was on the other side of the Jordan River, and they were on the eastern side of this flood stage river. They were looking at the perfect place, the land of safety, from a distance, but it didn't apply to them. And I would guess that that's the way many of you feel today as we talk about family as a safe place. It's like, oh, that's true of an awful lot of other families, but not mine. I'm on the outside looking in at that perfect family, and it's not me. Well, I want to tell you that the idea of any of us having a perfect family where there is always this safe place for our kids, for our spouses, a safe place when we're talking about our functional families, that our friends always feel safe around us, that is a figment of our imagination. There is no family that is a perfectly safe place. Just like the land of milk and honey, probably in the Israelites' mind, that was going to be the place of perfect safety. The trouble is, you read the Old Testament and you go, you know what? That place was filled with nations that they would have to defeat. The Canaanites, Hivites, Hittites, Perizzites, Amorites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. They would go into the promised land with the goal of making this a safe place. But for it to be a safe place, they would have to fight the enemies within. And that's just a fact for us as well. You know, there are the seven nations that are listed there, and it made me think about the seven, you know, seven sins. Deadly, thank you so much. Hey, it is the third time around today. The seven deadly sins. You know, it's just a list of some of the things that bubble within our hearts. We have a sinful nature that's just filled with this kind of stuff. And so there's enemies within that make our families an unsafe place because there's a problem within each one of us. But even after the Israelites went in and conquered those enemies, there were enemies on the outside. Now, you may not know that Israel is a great place to go watch birds. Did you know that? This is the migration pattern for birds from Asia to Africa and Africa to Asia. You know, what do the birds know? The birds know that Israel is the land bridge between those two continents. The birds were smart enough to figure that out. Guess what? The people in the Old Testament times were smart enough to figure that out too. So the Israelites control the land bridge, and everybody wanted to control the land bridge. The Egyptians to the south, the Arameans to the north, and then later on the Assyrians and the Babylonians and then the Persians. There was always somebody on the outside threatening the peace and safety of this land flowing with milk and honey. They were going to have to fight for a safe place because of these enemies without. And isn't that true of our families as well? Not only is there the enemy within that makes our families an unsafe place, every one of us has this sinful nature that tends towards anger and laziness and envy and bitterness, but then also we have these enemies without that threaten the safety within our families. In my day, the big enemy was TV, you know. Now it's the internet coming right into our kids' bedrooms, and then I think of the work pressure that many of us feel, that we just are never giving enough at work. The 40-hour week for many people is just a thing of the past. There's the fact that we live in a divorce culture. If you don't like it, let's just get out of it. Let's bail. That certainly is a threat to our families. And then abuse. Let's be honest. When you say that family is a safe place, many of you go, no, it's not. There's abuse happening in my family right now. Physical, emotional, sexual abuse. And even if there's not that, there may have been abuse in the generation past that continues to impact your family because it impacts you or somebody else in your family circle. There are all of these things that threaten the existence of our families and make them less than safe. You know, I finally figured out, why is it that I always have to adjust these things? I sweat. And just realize that. So, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The Israelites were looking forward to go into it, but they would have to fight to get it. And I want us to think about family as a safe place, as that land that we want to cross into, this place that is going to be a place of safety. But to get to that safe place of safety, you and I are going to have to fight for it. And now I want to just deal with the fact, is the fight worth it? Is it worthwhile? Well, you got to remember, where do we live? Man, it's really bad this time. We live in a land of anxiety and doubt and despair. Did you know that anxiety disorders are epidemic in our society? It's estimated that 18% of adults deal every year with some kind of anxiety disorder or anxiety issue. They don't feel safe. They're worried and troubled about a lot of different things. Wouldn't it be great if they had a place where they could share what makes them anxious, what makes us anxious? It's a place of doubt. You know, when I was growing up, I knew very, very few people who didn't believe pretty much the way I did. Now, everybody is inundated with dozens of worldviews, and even when you watch something on TV about Christianity, last night one of the members in the congregation, she said, "Hey, I was watching this thing on TV about Jesus," and I said, "Don't! Because most of the stuff that's produced on TV is written by people who don't believe Jesus, and it'll just fill you with doubts." You know, doubt is just a fact of life. Wouldn't it be great if we need a place where we can just share some of the doubts and questions that we have? We need that safe place, even though we have to fight for it. And we live in a land of despair. You know, suicide is just a tip of the iceberg of the despair that's in our community. There are a lot of people who are just living their lives with a sense of absolute hopelessness. Wouldn't it be marvelous if we could make sure that our families, whether they be the physical, you know, natural families, the families of birth, are safe places where we can speak words of hope, or we have a small group. You know, that's why we emphasize small groups. That's why we want to do group link again. You know, this whole idea of we don't want you to face life alone. Wouldn't it be great if you had a group of friends that, you know, when you are just in a down and desperate place, and some of you have this, I know you do, you come to that family and they can help you carry that doubt, that despair, and that anxiety. You see, none of us just fall into a family that is a safe place. We are going to have to fight for it. But brothers and sisters, it is worth the fight. We want to cross over us and those we love from this land of despair and anxiety into this land flowing with milk and honey, a place where people can find rest in their Savior. And it's not impossible because it is a land of promise. The God's Old Testament people could be on the outside of the promised land and go, "I know that I'm going to get into that land because God had made a promise to our ancestors." God has made a promise to us too, that we can cross over from this land of despair and anxiety and doubt, that we can cross into this land of rest and peace and safety, because our God has made a promise to us. In fact, let's read one of those promises together. It's something that Jesus said. It's in John chapter 14. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus says, you think it's impossible? I promise you, I am going to give you that gift of peace, that gift of safety. It's worth the fight. It can be ours because Jesus has promised. So how do we get there? This is what Moses wrote. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build. By the way, when you read this section, don't you kind of start to squirm just a little bit because you go, man, that sounds a lot like my life, that I live in an incredibly prosperous country and enjoy the benefits that my ancestors 100, 150 years ago couldn't have dreamed of. Even if you are at the lower end of the financial scale, we enjoy benefits that in the 1890s when my grandparents came, they couldn't have imagined. So we live in a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, and here's the key thing to remember, what is going to keep us from enjoying the peace and security, the safety that our God wants to give us in our families? It's this one thing. He said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What causes us to lose any hope of peace and safety in our families? It's that we forget. The fact is, you and I, we are natural forgetters. We forget that God has brought us out of slavery, that God has given us everything that we need. Why is it that we're worried about the future? God has given us all that we need. Can he give that in the future? We forget. How is it that people can hold grudges against a child, a parent, a spouse, a close friend, a family member, because they have forgotten that they have been brought out of the slavery of sin and brought into the gracious forgiveness that Jesus won for them on the cross? You see, the real enemy that will keep us from enjoying true safety within our families is that we forget. How can somebody be abusive, whether it be verbally or physically abusive to somebody? It's because they forget. That's the real problem. We forget. And it can be overwhelming. Some of the problems that we face in our families can just seem so big that we can't possibly take them on. And we think, I've got to be the hero in this family. I've got to be the one who manufactures peace and safety. But Moses is not saying that you and I have to be the hero. The Israelites weren't the hero in the story in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The hero is the Lord our God. The Lord is one. This is the one key thing. In the other services, we read about Mary and Martha. Remember Mary and Martha? Jesus comes to their house, and Martha is doing good stuff. She's getting ready for Jesus. She's busy making sure that there is a good meal on the table. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha gets angry because she's busy and Mary isn't. But Jesus says, Mary has chosen the one thing needful. The one thing that you and I need for our families to be safe is to know the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord, all capital letters. That's an Old Testament term for God as a Savior God. The God who knows all of our sins. The God who knows everything that you have said and done that has made your family less than safe for your spouse, for your children, for your friends. The Lord who knows all of that and still sent his son to suffer and die for you. The Lord is our God. Remember him. He's the hero. You don't have to try to make up for what you've done. Receive his forgiveness. the Lord our God. God is a term in the Old Testament for a being of power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who has infinite power. And when God says, I want you to call me your God, he is saying, I'm going to use this infinite power in your behalf. What issue are you dealing with in your family? What enemy are you battling within that is more powerful than the Lord, your Savior, who is also your God, the God who created the world? What fears do you have? What worries do you have that is so great that our God cannot handle it? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Old Testament times, God's people were tempted to lose their focus. The Canaanites worshipped all kinds of gods. If you were in the woods, you worshipped the god of the forest. If you were on the plain, you'd worship the god of the plains. If you were in the mountains, you'd worship the god of the hills. If you needed rain, you'd worship the rain god. Am I worshiping the right god? Am I doing the right thing? Moses says, don't worry about all of that stuff. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one focus. Today you might say, well, we don't have other gods. We only worship one God. Really? How many of us aren't so filled with fear that something else becomes our God? Maybe it's our work. I got to pour myself into work because that's the only way that we'll be provided for. And so I have to let my family suffer because that's more important. Or my pride is more important, so I need to have other people look up to me. How many parents are trapped because they are so filled with fear for their children that you enroll your children in so many different things, sports or music or whatever, because you want them so busy that the enemy can't attack them. But you know, the enemy can still attack. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. They're wrong when we say, that's what's going to keep my kids safe. No. What's going to keep your children and you safe is to know the hero, the Lord, our God. The Lord is one. So our task is to be a rememberer. That's what Moses is saying. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Begin with the idea, the most important thing that I can do so that my family is safe, that my home, that my circle of friends, whatever family you have, is a safe place, is to impress this truth on yourself so that you remember that you have a God who has forgiven you, that you have a God who has the power to change you as you recognize what are the things that you say and do that make the home less than safe. Help me remember the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Impress this, first of all, on yourself. Be a rememberer for yourself. And then Moses goes on, and then be a rememberer for the rest of the family. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Be a rememberer for others. So in the Old Testament, God said, I'm going to give you the practices of our rememberer. And to this day, if you have Jewish friends who are practicing in their faith, you will see them carry out a role of remembrance, that they wear a phylactery, that they tie God's word on their hands and on their foreheads as they worship. Because this is God, the way God commanded his Old Testament people, be a rememberer. tie my hand, my word on your hands and on your forehead. If you go to Israel, you'll see a mezuzah on every door, on every gate. And faithful, devout Jews will touch that mezuzah every time they walk through the door. Because in that mezuzah is these passages on a little scroll to remind them that the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. God said, these are the practices of a rememberer. If you want safety in this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, it's not going to be walled cities, it's not going to be money. It's going to be that you remember that you have a Savior God, a God of power. That was what was going to keep them safe. That's what's going to keep us safe. So what's our practice as rememberers? I'd just like to ask you, do any of you make a decision every day to brush your teeth? Really? You consciously decide I'm going to brush my teeth? Or do you just do it, right? It's time to brush my teeth, right? You don't really think about it, you just do it. This is what you do. For those of you who are in a good exercise program, do you decide, I wonder if I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow? If you are making that decision right now, I bet you're not going to go tomorrow because it's too hard. You got to get to the point where it's not a decision anymore. You just do it. I take out the garbage on Wednesdays. I don't make a decision. I'm going to take out the garbage on Wednesday. I just do it because that's garbage day. I don't have to think. The practice of a rememberer is somebody who says there's nothing more important for me and for those whom I love to remember the Savior God, the God of power and might. And so, let's stop making choices. Let's just do it. Don't let it be a choice. I wonder if I should go to the bridge this Sunday. No choice. This is just something we do every Sunday. And yes, it takes the place of taking out the garbage because that's why we're here. We got to take out the garbage, right? Every week is one of those weeks where we got all kinds of garbage in our lives and we come here and say, God, I blew it again. And we receive God's marvelous forgiveness as a group. When are you going to be in God's Word? Don't make it so that you have to make a decision every day. Oh, I think I'll do it at 9 o'clock at night. Oh, I think I'll do it at noon. Make a pattern and just do it. So there's no decision. Be a rememberer. Why do you open up the Bible? So that you remember the Lord who has forgiven all of the stuff that you have done this past week that's made your family unsafe, that you remember all the things that you were afraid of. You have a God who's more powerful. Don't make a decision. Just do it. Be a rememberer. And this is what I love about the role of a rememberer. All of us can be a hero in that way. You know, I love this little picture of this baby. You know, there are children not much older than that in our child care ministry, and I hear it over and over again, that they are the heroes in their family. Mom and dad sit down to eat, and a two-year-old says, we have to pray. They're the rememberer, right? I don't care where you are, what role you have in your family, you can be the hero in this way, to be the rememberer. This is what God's calling us to be. If you want your family to be a safe place for you, for your kids, for your parents, for your friends. Be the hero. Be the rememberer. The Lord, the Savior, is our God. The Lord is one. Amen.